Psalm 31 and verse number 1. Psalm 31 and verse number 1. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Look at verse number 17. Again, it's very similar. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon Thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. This evening, for a little while, I want us to think about that statement. Let me never be ashamed. Let me never be ashamed. Let's pray together. Father, thank You again for Your Word. Lord, I thank You that we have it, and Lord, preserved, infallible, and inerrant in our language. And thank You for people that would have it in their hand and bring it. And Lord, the good folks would open their Bible and look at the text, and then let me preach to them. Lord, I'm humbled by that. And Lord, help me thou to not fail. And Lord, I stand where the arm of flesh has failed me before. And Lord, it will again if I'd be so foolish as to trust it. So Lord, I pray You'd help us all, Lord, to lean to Your Spirit and to Your Word. And Lord, to we will not leave here tonight without that which You have for us. Lord, I feel confident that most here are saved, but Lord, maybe someone here doesn't know our Savior. And Lord, what a wonderful time it'd be if they'd trust Christ tonight and leave here knowing that heaven's their home. And then, Lord, in my heart and in my life, Lord, I'm sure there's room for improvement. And Lord, maybe someone else here could say that too. And Lord, help us to be more like You, fall a little bit more in love with You, leave here different than we came in, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. David said, Lord, let me never be ashamed. I don't believe that God is speaking there about just like embarrassment. I don't think that's the thought. I hope it's not. You ever do something, you know that game, what's your most embarrassing moment? I ain't playing that game with you. You can forget that. Why would I tell you that? But I could go to rallies or White Castle. Boy, I won't spill a drop, but you go to one of them fancy places with that white tablecloth. We go in there and sit down. My wife, Dan, looks at me and says, just knock the tea over now and get it over with. You know, I mean, you know, because I know I'm going to, you know. I mean, we've all wore two different color socks. You know, we've all done that. You ever ask a silly question? Well, I have. I heard about a train one time and it was chugging along, you know, and all of a sudden it kind of went thump, you know. It stopped and the conductor came back and says, don't worry, it's all right. Said, we just hit a cow. And some woman said, oh, was it on the track? The conductor said, no, ma'am. We had to chase her all the way to the barn, but we got her. You know? And sometimes we ask, you could have a car, both axles buried, throwing mud, spinning tires, six teenage boys back there grunting and pushing. Somebody will pull up and roll down the window, and what do they say? No, just play to the mud. You know, I mean, we've all asked silly questions. And I don't believe that's what God is saying here. I think the Lord kind of looks at it. You ever have your kids do something just crazy? You know, and you look at them. Sometimes I think the Lord looks out at us and goes, you know, just kind of delight sometimes in our naivety or whatever. There's some things that we ought to be ashamed of. Jeremiah two times says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, and neither could they blush. Twice it says that. I find that interesting. When's the last time you saw a man blush? When I was the age of these young men right down here in the front, I remember men, grown men, turning red in the face. Somebody would say something, you know, or something would kind of happen and kind of embarrassing or awkward. And remember those days? And men would turn red in the face. They would blush at that. They were uncomfortable. We don't blush anymore. When's the last time you saw a woman blush? seen it all, heard it all, done it all, that stupid internet, and I don't know whatever else is out there, but somehow or another we kind of desensitize ourselves to what God still calls wrong, what God still calls the sin. And somehow or another we've kind of lost an innocence about us. We ought to be embarrassed at sin, and we're not anymore. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of the way some people dress. It didn't take him long to get on that, did it? No, but it's a point, isn't it? You think about it. Back in the summer, I was at the grocery store with my wife, Diane, and we was walking along. I looked over at her, and I says, you know, there's more loin and thigh and rump out here in the aisles than there is back in the meat department. You know, that's the truth if I ever told it. I mean, it's awful. It's awful. I was at a church not long ago, and a woman walked in, and God is not. I'd never preached in that church before in my life. I mean, they asked me to preach, so I went. I've been in the church that started that church a lot of times, but I'd never been there. And a woman came in, and she had on a pair of shorts, and it just wasn't at all what what I'm saying. I thought this preacher. I thought, well, there's a lost lady here. You know, I'll make sure I present the gospel in the sermon because obviously this is an unchurched person, and I'm maybe lost, but I'll. She come right up and got on the piano and played all through the song, and she was the pianist. Something wrong with that, folks. There's something wrong with that. And I'm not going to get into legalism and all that. But I'm going to tell you something. We've just lost that. We ought to be ashamed. I'm ashamed we're killing 4,000 babies a day. I'm ashamed of that. I'm ashamed that somehow or another we've decided that we don't need the Ten Commandments on the schoolhouse walls anymore. I'm ashamed of that. I'm ashamed that we've told God that we'll define marriage however we want to define it. And he just needs to stay out of our way and mind his own business. And somehow or another we think that God will still bless America when we act like that. He never has, and he ain't going to start with me and you. That ain't going to happen. I'm ashamed of that. God help us to be ashamed of sin.
Yes, sir.
We've lost that. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what did they do? You remember what they did? Why did they run and hide? They were ashamed. We've lost that. There's some song, I'm not a singer, but there's some song, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay, something like that. But that's true. You see, sin gets out of hand. We think it's little. We think it's cute. We think it's, you know, I can handle it. No, you can't. No, you can't. You brethren... That cute little thing at work that kind of winks at you and smiles and you smile back and you kind of playing with fire, you about to do something real stupid.
Come in here and help me with the copy machine. You're so smart. She knows how to fix that copy machine. Don't you be stupid. We play with it. We toy with it. All we need to do is get back to me. You see, sin will get out of hand. You ever hear the story about Larry Walters out in L.A.? True story. Huh. Larry Walters is out in L.A. You ever fly into Los Angeles, you're flying in at LAX, and there's like thousands of roofs, and they all look the same from the air. I don't know, but they all look the same from the air. Larry Walters lived in one of those houses. It's a true story. Huh. Every Saturday afternoon, he sat out in the backyard of his house, and he drank beer and carried on with the neighbors, and maybe ate him a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. That's what he did every Saturday afternoon. He ought not drunk beer, but he did. He got real bored with that, so he decided he'd do something exciting, and he contrived himself a plan. He went to the General Surplus store, and he got himself 44 of these helium weather balloons. It's a true story. And he got them all in the station wagon, the SUV, somehow or another, and he got them all to the house, and he devised himself a plan. What he's going to do is he's going to tie those weather balloons to a lawn chair. And he goes in the house, and he comes out, and he's got him a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, he's got him a six-pack of beer, and he's got him a BB gun under his arm. What he's going to do is he's going to float up about 100 feet. He's going to float all over the neighborhood. He's going to wave at everybody, and they're all going to laugh at him, and he's not going to be bored anymore. And then he's going to drink his beer and eat his peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Then he's going to shoot those balloons and kind of ease it back down. Sound like a plan? So he goes in the house. He comes out. He's got his PB gun, beer, peanut butter, jelly sandwich. He's got 44 weather balloons tied to his lawn chair. He's got all of his buddies holding him down. He goes and he sits down. He says, all right, now, guys, turn this real easy. And I'm going to ease it up. So they turned loose. 14,000 feet. Straight up. Straight up. True story. There he is. You've heard about White Knuckles? This is White Larry. I mean, the beer's gone. That's good, right? The beer's gone. Peanut butter jelly sandwich is gone. BB gun is gone. He's sitting there 14,000 feet in the air, hanging onto a lawn chair, floating around under 44 weather balloons. They called the police. Here come the police. They called the fire department. You've got ambulances and police and fire department running around all over L.A. chasing Larry. I mean, you know, there they come. You know, there's Larry. And they're all, they called helicopters. How do you help a guy in a lawn chair at 16,000 feet? I mean, you know, helicopters go up and they're blowing Larry around. You know, a pilot flying a Continental DC-10. Calls the L.A. International Airport, the air traffic controller. And he says, there's a guy up here in a lawn chair. You know, that's what he says, you know. And they're taking all the airplanes and they go way out over the Pacific and bringing them back in. And Larry's floating around radio stations, TV people chasing Larry all over L.A. True story. Google it. It's on there. Finally, it kind of... And he didn't ooze out or something, you know. And it finally comes down. And they got all these radio guys. They say, Larry, you going to do that again? He goes, no. That's all he said. What's your point, preacher? My point is that sin is something to be ashamed of. And you need to be, was it Warren Wiersbe that said, be merciless to sin because sin will be merciless to you? You see, folks, the key to that is falling in love with the Lord. Because sin is not just the breaking of God's law, it's the breaking of God's heart. And the more we fall in love with our Lord and understand that whenever He says to don't do something, all He is saying is this will hurt you. When He tells you and me to do something, all He's doing is saying that this is good. This will be a blessing to you. But somehow or another, it's in the heart of every one of us that we have to fight that thing and mortify the deeds of the flesh. You see, this old flesh still has that affinity to sin. Now, you've been saved, but you have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. You've got to kill it. You know why you have to kill the flesh? Because you cannot train it. Since you cannot train it, you have got to kill it. Now, I want to tell you something, and I hope you don't get mad at your preacher for having me to come and preach for you, thinking I'm some kind of a heretic. But now, this is really true. You listen to me. My flesh is as mean as it's ever been. And your flesh is as mean as it's ever been. It'll slap and kick and bite and lust and have greed and covet and do wrong things. The flesh that you, and that's why we have to kill that thing when we yield to the Spirit and mortify the deeds of the flesh, because those deeds of the flesh, that sin will find a root in your life and my life, and when you reap to the sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. God always has and always will judge sin. Amen. And somehow or another, we played footsie with it too long. And we need to be ashamed of sin. Does that make sense? But now listen to me. There's some things that God help us to never be ashamed of. Let me give you some things that God help us to never be ashamed of. Look at Romans 1 and verse number 16 real quick. Romans 1 and verse number 16. Watch this. Many people believe this may be a key verse to the book. It'd be hard to argue with. But Romans 1 and verse number 16. Now watch. Romans 1, 16. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. God help us to never be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. You say, well, Brother Charles, who would be ashamed of the gospel? I believe those who deny the blood are ashamed of the gospel. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Amen. That's right.
Some people say it's the death of Christ and not the blood. I know too much Bible for that, Buster. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. It's that blood shed and that blood applied. And what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And there's a movement on, been around a while, to diminish the glory and the power of the blood. The Bible still says without the shedding of blood is no remission. Amen? The devil will never be ashamed of the blood. My daddy years ago, before he even started preaching, there's a fellow that told him you had to get baptized to be saved. And he knew better than that, just been saved a little while. He started singing a song. He said, "There is a fountain filled with water drawn from the city main." Don't that sound stupid? Don't this sound better? "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all." Thank God. Thank God for the blood. I believe those who deny the bodily resurrection of Christ, I believe they're ashamed of the gospel. Because the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. Some people say, have you ever heard this? "Well, it doesn't matter if Jesus really bodily rose from the grave because the truth of his message is alive today and marches on." No. He arose bodily from the grave. Jesus rose and defeated death, hell, and the grave and took the keys and shook them in the devil's face and said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And those who deny the literal resurrection of Christ, they are ashamed of the gospel. Old Elwood McQuade, he wrote a poem that I've always liked. And Elwood would take and he would make death was like a monster that would crawl into the bedroom window. You know, he personified things. If I can remember how it goes, he said, "In a father time met pale King Death, sitting by a tomb. 'Hello, old friend, I guess you're here to seal somebody's doom.' 'You might say that,' sly Death replied, and a smile slid up his face. 'Inside reposed that Jesus man who said he'd save the race. And you, time, why are you stopping here? Ain't you got things to do? Well, I come each day to draw the veil and let the morning through. Say, why are you watching just one grave with all your vast domain? Seems like you'd be out of rambling around and smiting folks with pain. Well, this one's something special. He challenged me, they say. Said he'd rest here just 3 days and stir and walk away. Now, I'm the conqueror, you know. They don't talk up to me. When I steps in and cuts them down, it's for eternity. Well, I can testify to that," responded Father Time. "I ain't seen one shake off the dust since you've been in your prime. But say, why are you watching just one grave with all your vast domain? Seem like you'd be out of rambling around and smiting folks with pain." So Whisker Time went up the hill to bid the sun to rise and left Death standing by the tomb looking strong and wise. Next day, Time ambled by again. "How are things?" he queried. "Kind of quiet," Death replied, "and I'm starting to be wearied. I won't be here when you come by about this time tomorrow. I'm anxious to be on my way and spread some grief and sorrow." Now, Father Time was quite surprised when he came back to see Death quivering on the ground in frightful agony. His eyes were set, his neck was marked, his clothes in disarray, and it wasn't difficult to see that Death had had his day. "What happened, Death?" asked Father Time. "What makes you look so bad? I've never seen you shaken so or seem so scared and sad." Death pulled himself up on a rock, looking sick and humble. He hung his head, he wrung his hands, and Time could hear him mumble. "Was sitting here before the dawn, about to take my stroll, when all at once this whole earth began to reel and roll. That rolling stone jumped off the door and skipped on down the hill. Then everything grew quiet and dark. It was like the earth stood still. And I saw him standing in the door. He did not move or speak. He just looked at me, and all at once, I felt so tired and weak. He came and got a hold of me. He threw me to the ground. He put his foot here on my neck and took my keys and crown. Two angels came to talk with him. They glistened like the sun. He said, 'The plan's all finished now. Redemption's work is done.' And as they passed the garden gate, I heard him say just then, 'He's setting free my captives and giving gifts to men.' And Time and Death met once more off yonder by the gate. 'Good to see you,' said old Time. 'I've wondered about your fate. Well, I'm just a lowly servant now and ain't got much time to roam. I just opened the old gate and let the saints go home.'" Amen. Aren't you glad that we have a Savior that defeated death, arose victorious, and is alive today? That's the glory of the gospel. God have mercy on us if we would ever be ashamed to speak that, or to pass out a tract, or to glory in that, or to tell others about that, or to send missionaries to tell more. Thank God for the good news of the gospel of the Son of God. Amen. Thank God for that. And I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of my Bible. Mark 8 and verse number 38, Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of the Father with his angels. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. It's the King James Bible. I'm not ashamed of that. That's all I've ever needed. I've been preaching the gospel, trying to, for over 40 years. People have come in and sat across the desk, and how many times I've seen that hollowed out look, and that, like, we've cried so we can't cry no more, and that ache in the heart. It's not my job to be a psychiatrist or a psychologist or a sociologist, but thank God it's my job just to tell them, what does the Bible say about their hurt? What does the Bible say about their ache? And thank God the answer is always in the old black book. It's still there. God help us to never be ashamed of the Bible. Kids, I don't know where all of you go to school, but don't you be ashamed of the Bible. They say that you come from a monkey. No. Don't you believe that? Somebody said, once I was a tadpole beginning to a begin, and then I was a frog with my tail tucked in, and then I was a monkey in a banyan tree, but now I'm a doctor with a Ph.D. That's what they're saying. It's nonsense. You go to kindergarten and talk about this frog that becomes a prince, and you get in college and they say, yeah, that's really true. Never heard such nonsense. I heard about it. You go to Ohio State, or is there a Cleveland State? I don't know. But if there's a Cleveland State, if you got biology 101, there's about 400 people in there, you know. There was I heard about one of those biology classes. They were studying the digestive system of marine mammals. And the professor, he was a heretic, and he said to a big old crowd, he said, well, surely nobody in my class would believe some ridiculous story about a man living 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. Most of the kids laughed. Said, no, none of my students would believe that, surely. Young man in the back, way back. Oh. We have one. Professor, he said, well, tell us. Enlighten us. The pH of the gastrointestinal juices and the pressure at the bottom of the sea and the lack of oxygen for 3 days and three nights. Why don't you explain to the class how anyone could live 3 days and three nights like that? Go ahead and tell us so we'll all know like you. The young man said, I don't know, but when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah. The professor said, what if he ain't there? The young man said, well, then you can ask him. I believe Jonah's in heaven. Amen. Don't you walk out and say, I said, Jonah said salvation is of the Lord. Boy, he was right. But I believe it. I believe the axe head swam. I believe the donkey talked. I believe the Red Sea split. I believe the manna fell. I believe fire came down on top of the mountain. I believe all that because God said so. You know, the whole truth is, if you believe Genesis 1:1, you got no trouble with the rest of the book. Well, sure. I believe the Bible's true. I believe it's so. Well, I believe God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. On the 7th, he rested. I believe the world's way under 10,000 years old. And I believe God created man by a direct creative act. He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I believe that because that's what God says. Creation demands a creator. I have no idea who made this pulpit, but I know it didn't just happen. Somebody made it. It's not that hard. It's pretty simple. Old S.M. Lockridge, he said, Van Gogh does something, and he writes Van Gogh on it. Rembrandt does something. What does he do? He writes Rembrandt on it. He said, but you go out in the garden, and there's dew on the roses, and those first rays of sunlight hit those drops of dew on that rose. He said, that doesn't need a signature. There's only one that does that. You go outside in the summer after the storm has passed over and the clouds are rolled back and the rainbow goes from horizon to horizon. Nobody needs to sign that because there's only one that does that. You go outside and listen to the mockingbird sing you a little chorus some morning. You don't need to write down. There's only one that wrote that song. Amen. Just one. Thank God for that. Now, if we have a God like that, you listen to me, we ought to praise Him. We ought to worship Him. God help us to not be ashamed of Christ. Look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 12. The Bible says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. God help us to not be ashamed of Christ. You say, well, Brother Trill, who in the world would be? God help none of us to be. There's always that kind of a tendency to not make a scene. You get to the post office and somebody starts blaspheming and carrying on, and you're standing there and you don't like it. I'm not for picking fights. You're my size. You're real careful about picking fights. Sometimes there's a Baptist will stand there that we keep our teeth in our mouth and sit there. If somebody had come in and said something about our favorite football team, we'd have said something. Somebody said something about my mama. Now, you're going to talk about my mama. We're going to have a problem. But if you're worth the salt and the biscuit, you ought not let them talk about your mama. Nothing's right. Don't talk about my mom now. We're going to have problems. Well, if the Lord Jesus is real to me and I love him, then why do we stand there? I know a preacher was at a barbershop one day, and he listened to it for about 10 minutes, and he said, all right. And he stood up in the chair. He said, it was the first time in his life he ever preached in a robe. And he said, fellas, I've listened for 10 minutes. You've used my Lord's name over and over. I want to tell you what he means to me for the next 10 minutes. They sat there and looked at him like a deer in the headlights. And nobody got saved. But I tell you something, they'll never forget that there was somebody there that loved the Lord Jesus Christ. There's somebody there that didn't want to blaspheme. There was somebody there that had a faith in their heart that would impact. I'm saying, God, help us to speak up. Amen. God, help us to say something. Not to be ashamed. The preacher hadn't told me one single word. I have no idea, but I've preached for over 42 years. And I don't understand someone that wants to be a secret agent Christian. Like, well, I'm saved, but I'm going to, act like I'm not or something, First thing you ought to do after you get saved is follow the Lord in believer's baptism. It's the first thing you ought to do. Be scripturally baptized. The Bible says in the book of Peter that's the answer of a good conscience toward God. I mean, why wouldn't there's something kind of humbling about it. When I was a little boy growing up, my favorite part of every Sunday was when my daddy baptized people on Sunday night. He said, was you spiritual? I wasn't a bit spiritual. What it was back in those days, all the women wore their hair up on their head, looked like the Tower of Babel, And I just loved to see how they looked when they came up out of the water. I took pictures, I really did, I still got some, There's something kind of humbling about it, And the water sloshing around, raising you up, your hair comes out. There is something about bearing, I can't explain it, but I know this, that when you get saved, there's something about bearing the reproach. I'm not ashamed. I believe Jesus lived and was buried and rose again, raised to walk in newness of life. It doesn't save, but it lets everybody else that watches know that you have been saved, and I'm not ashamed of the decision that I've made. Now, again, I don't know, maybe, but I'm telling you, if you're here tonight, and if you've been saved, then hallelujah. But if you haven't followed your Lord in baptism, then get baptized. Get a membership in the church. Plug into that thing. It'll help you. It'll be a blessing to others. And serve God with all of your heart. You'll be happy. Amen. Don't be ashamed. God help us to not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Let a witness pass out a tract. I'll tell you folks, he's more wonderful than we have ever. 2,000 years of preaching, we have not scratched the surface. And all of our singing and all of our preaching, we have a wonderful Lord. We have a wonderful Savior. It just ought to be unthinkable that his name would not be upon our lips and his glory upon our hearts, and that we would not praise him from our first breath to the last. The last thing ought to be good night, Lord, and the first thing ever, good morning, Lord, and walk with him and talk with him and close to him. God desires that in our heart. Amen. You remember I'm going to preach on this, but you remember the book of Luke when the disciples were on the Emmaus road, and as they were going, Bible says that he, let me see if I can find that real quick. That's where's that? 24. He expounded to them in all the scriptures then concerning himself. Woo! That's a sermon I almost preached but didn't. It's okay, partner. We'll get it later. Thank you. There's a good man right there. Amen. I like it. They drew nigh to the, look at this. I wasn't planning on preaching on this, but look at 24:28. And they drew nigh to the village where they went. Jesus is with them. He's been expounding unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All the scriptures are about Jesus. And he was showing them that. Boy, wouldn't have you loved to have heard that Sunday school lesson. Amen. And they got to where they were going. You got your Bibles open. This is really neat. Look at verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went. He made as though he would have gone further. Did you ever see that? Isn't that interesting? He made as though, acted like, kind of pretended a little bit. I'm not saying anything dishonest, but I mean just, well, it's time to go. It'd be like if Pastor Royalty and I were, we're running around making some visits in Cleveland and running to the hospital and running by the church and we're kind of spending the day together. And then I've got to get on home, and let's say I'm driving, and I've never been to Pastor Royalty's home, but let's just say, and so we run by his house, and I say, well, let me go up here and say hi to your wife and family before I leave, and so I walk in the door, and I'm almost sure I smell roast beef and rolls and peach cobbler. And you smell peach cobbler? Oh, yeah. You know, and biscuits and you know, gravy with them little pearl onions floating around in it, you know. And I mean, and I said, well, I just wanted to say hi before I ran off. And Miss Royalty says, well, Brother Charles, stay and eat with us. And I say, oh, you weren't planning on me, and I got to get to Dayton, and I don't want to intrude. And she says, we got plenty to sit down and eat with. I say, no, you weren't planning on company, and I don't want to barge in. She looks at one of the kids and says, get him a plate and come in here and sit down. You got to eat somewhere. I go, well, all right. The whole truth is I've been dying to stay the whole time. They drew nigh unto the village where they went. He made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us. He wanted to stay. He wanted to spend more time with them. He wanted to be with them. Sometimes we grab our Bible and read our verses and say a little prayer so we don't feel guilty, and the Lord's just dying to spend some more time with us. We turn on the ball game and the Lord's in the car with us and saying, I wish we could, he'd think about me a little bit and I could speak to his heart. We should turn that radio off and let us spend a little time together. The Lord longs for that. How in the world could the King of Glory long to spend time in the fellowship with Terrell Hudson? My soul. But if that's true, if there's a greater wonder than that, it's how in the world could I not be awed by that and long for that and spend that time? God help us. Folks, I believe, I believe we ought to praise the Lord. G. Campbell, too often we're too lukewarm. G. Campbell Morgan made this statement. Now think about this. Take notes. This is a good one to write down because this isn't Terrell Hudson. G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan. Don't ever forget this. Lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy because it says, God, you exist, but you just don't excite me. Hurts, don't. You know what hurts the most about that? It's true. Lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy because it says, God, you exist, but you don't excite me. God help us to long for, God help us to praise Him, just to praise Him. I heard about an old boy, and
Now, I know everybody doesn't. We all have different personalities. I get that. You know, I get under in a tent meeting or something, and my personality is, good Lord, preach that, brother. Amen. Amen. When you go from amen to amen, now, come on, get up in here now. Amen. You know, amen, brother. Yeah, you know, stand up. And, preacher, do you act like that? Yeah, you know, I do. I enjoy it. You can be born and gone to. There's no rule against enjoying being saved. Do I got to do that to be right with God? I didn't say that. My wife Diana, I wish I was half as spiritual as her. I need that. She loves the Lord. I quit arguing with her about 10 years ago. She's always right. Just say, okay, dear. She sees stuff at church that I missed, you know. She's just got that insight. I'm sitting there going, hey, man. I look over at her and she goes, well, I said, if you don't say amen or something, you're going to explode. You know, I mean, it's just not her. She's not, but I'm not saying I love the Lord more than her, and I'm more spiritual. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that we all have different personalities. Churches have different personalities, you know. And then sometimes you got a tent meeting, sometimes you got a Sunday school class, and they're, amen. You get what I'm saying? But God deliver us from boredom. And when is this going to be over? Heard about an old boy one day, and he was like me. He was big-mouthed and carried on. Every time the preacher got to preach, he goes, hey, amen! Well, glory! You ought to try it at least once before you go to heaven. You might like it. But anyway, you know, that's what he did. The old deacon, he sat right behind him. Preacher got to complaining, you know, and saying, he deserved every service we tried to have. The old deacon got behind him, and he started one thing, saying, sit down. You're disturbing the service. He looked back and he said, I can't help it. I got religion. The old deacon said, well, you didn't get it here. You sit down. You be quiet. He got to pray. Finally, the preacher said, you get him out of here. Take him up in the baptistry where they get dressed and make him sit up there for when we have church. So the old deacon got him and took him up there. And the preacher said, and don't leave a Bible up there. And don't leave a Sunday school quarterly. And don't leave a song book. He'll shout. So the preacher got on about the second point and way up there. Well, glory to God. The old preacher looked down at the deacon. Did you leave a Bible up there? No, preacher, I wouldn't do a thing like that. Well, go check on it. So the preacher went. He's sitting up there reading the National Geographic. The deacon thought he had a Bible hidden there, you know. So you're a nut. What's wrong with you? And he went over and looked in there and in National Geographic. He said, you shout. He goes, yeah, buddy. Why? Why? He says, I'm reading here about the ocean. And it says right here there's places they've never found the bottom. And I remember the Bible says he's buried my sins in the depths of the sea. Hell, glory. Amen. You know, I'm just saying that God help us to love the Lord and to praise his name. Amen. Now, you may holler amen like me and you may not, but in your heart you need to stand up and praise the Lord. Amen. Have some joy about it. Don't be ashamed. God help us not be ashamed. God help us to, if we're ever called upon, to not be ashamed if we suffer for Christ. Acts 5:40, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Wow. Wow. Church, could I say something? I'm 62 years old. I've been around a little while. I'm too old to be young, too ugly to be cute, and all that. I'm just me. I'm old-fashioned. I'm hard-headed. I'm going to sing the old hymns and preach out of an old King James Bible and do just like I'm acting right now till I die. That's my plan. I got no. If you don't like what you see, don't get your hopes up. It's going to stay just like this till the end of it. That's it. I've read The Trail of Blood, Fox's Book of Martyrs. That was Protestant Fox's Book of Martyrs about Protestants. I'm a Baptist.
be on the same page on that. But they were Christians. They did love the Lord. And I thank God for their stand, all of that. But and I don't know it all, but I know enough to come to this conclusion. Me and you, us, we are the most silver spoon-fed, feather-pillowed bunch of spoiled Christians that's lived since the time of the cross. We are. We are. And I don't want somebody to punch me in the nose. I'm not going to look for persecution. But the lack of, somebody won't take a tract from us, and we think we ought to get a crown in heaven, you know, because somebody didn't take our tract. What we have enjoyed is not normal. It's not normal. I mean, I'm not wanting persecution to come. I'm not. But if it goes back to anything like it has been for the last 2,000 years, what we have enjoyed in our lifetime is not, there's no guarantee that that will continue. Do you see what I'm saying? I was preaching down in Hazard, Kentucky. Anybody hear Hazard? Hazard? Years ago, I was preaching in Hazard, and sweet people. Boy, good folks. And that's back my grandfather was living. And, he lived over on Breathitt Perry County line at Buckhorn Creek. You know where Buckhorn Creek is? Kind of. We need to talk. Okay, but anyway, we'd come over, go by Rowdy, and down into Hazard. I'm preaching over your heads. There's really a place called Rowdy, Kentucky, and there's a Brethren church there. So help me, it's a church of the Rowdy Brethren. That's got a big sign out in the front. I see that. I took a picture. But anyway, I was Hazard, Kentucky. Hot, man, it's hot. This is a long time ago. I think I was already married, but I was a newlywed. I sat right over on the side, and the preacher sitting next to me, and this little girl came up to sing. Just sweet little kid. She might have been 13. I don't know. Just a sweet little girl. And she sang that song, "When He Was on the Cross, I Was on His Mind." Ever heard that song? It's a pretty song. But the preacher leaned over to me, and while she was coming and started singing that song, he told me the story. I'll never forget this. He said she's only been saved a couple of weeks. Said she got saved here a couple of weeks ago. Said her mama's a drunk. He said, "Preacher, you ought to say alcoholic." Well, the Bible says drunk. The Bible says drunk. The mama was a drunk. She got saved. Word beat her home that she had got saved to a mama at home who was on a drunk. When that little kid went home, that drunken mama, the little shack of a house, the little front porch stuck up on black locust poles, and that mama had her arm around one so she wouldn't fall and was screaming. She had taken that little kid's clothes. This little girl still had doll babies. She had taken her clothes, her doll babies, her books, everything she could find, and threw them out in the yard. When that little girl came home, that mama said, "You think you're better than me. You think you're smarter than me. You think you're more religious than me. You don't live here anymore. You just leave. You say, well, it's, she was drunk." She was responsible for that, whether she's drunk or not. That little kid, think about that. 13, picking up dolls, clothes. Preacher left the church and was going home, and they saw her carrying stuff and crying and walking down the road. Didn't even know where she was going. They pulled over, and the preacher said, "Honey, what's wrong?" She said, "What just happened?" Preacher said, "Well, honey, you get in the car with my wife and I, and you go home with us, and we'll figure it all out later, but we're going to take care of you." And they took her home, and she was still living with them at that time, and they were trying to get custody and all of that. I sit there and listen to that little kid sing, and I thought, she'd been saved about 2 weeks, and I have never been through what she's been through. I've never had anything close to that happen to me. I've never suffered anything that begins to approximate that. Never in my life had I ever been treated like she had been treated. But there she stood. She knew one thing. He loved her. The Lord Jesus Christ died for her. She got up and was singing a song, and I sat there and thought, I've never been through. How would I be acting if something like that had happened to me? I got so blessed by that little kid that was going to serve God no matter what. There I did it again, you know. But here's a good question. How would you act? How would I act if something did happen? I've been in church all of my life. I ought to write a book someday on how I've seen people quit. I've seen grown men want to fight because their name wasn't put in a bulletin. Well, give me a pen. I'll write your name down there. I mean, it's just a mistake. We forgot to put your name in. Sorry. Didn't know it was the end of the world. Larry Brown. You ever have Larry Brown preach? Larry Brown out in Iowa. He told the story about I knew a church in Indiana that split over a ping pong table in the basement. Well, the kids just want to play. No place for a ping pong table. Well, they don't play during church. Well, they might. What are we doing with that here? This ain't a gym. Who cares? I mean, aren't there bigger fish to fry than that? Larry Brown said there was this woman that they were bringing pies to church. True story. And all the women were bringing pies. And this one woman, she looked and she said, well, we don't have a whole lot. We don't want to run out. I'm going to cut them all in eighths. Another woman said, well, I always cut mine in sixths. Another woman said, well, let's not run out. I'll cut them all in eighths. And that woman said, I always cut mine in sixths. Well, maybe you do, but you're not cutting these. I am, but we're going to cut them in eighths. My husband doesn't want mine cut in eighths. We cut them in sixths. Maybe you and your husband will take your pie home. Well, I think we just will. And so-and-so thinks it ought to be in six, too. And I'm going to tell her. And she ain't going to lie. Well, I got so-and-so over here. She thinks eight is just fine. And then I'll... Oh, Lester Roloff. Bless his heart. Somebody said to him one day, said, Brother Roloff, said, I hope I didn't offend you with what I just said. I don't know what was said, but something was said. And the guy looked over and said, Brother Roloff, I didn't mean to offend you. If I did, Brother Roloff looked back and said, if I'm offended, I'm wrong. It means I'm not dead. Here's a good question, Christians. What would it take to make you quit? What would it take to make you quit? God help us to not be ashamed. God help us. Let me give you one more. We'll quit. And now, little children, 1 John 2:28, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Why is your preacher having January jump starts? Because God's led him to do that, and he wants to be a blessing to this body, and wants to encourage and admonish and edify. And God help us that if He was to come, that we would not be ashamed when we see Him. Folks, I don't know when He's coming, but I know it's closer than it's ever been. I was in Canada fishing as a teenage boy. We used to go fishing and go up and catch him smallmouth in southern Ontario. And it was on a little old island. It was way back. You know, you drive on a dirt road forever, then went back in a boat about 15 miles or something, and we was camping out. So there's nothing but the little old lanterns, you know. And come dark, you better turn them off or the mosquitoes will carry you off, I promise you. Amen, you know. So we was in that tent, you know, and it's dark. And I just hiding from mosquitoes. And all of a sudden, the sky just lit up. It's a true story. I mean, my right hand on the King James Bible. I mean, you know, the sky lit up. And I thought, whoa, what? And I stuck my head out the door of the tent, and the other fellows with me said, what's that? And I looked out, and boy, the sky was the colors, and it was just streaking, you know, and just y'all are ahead of me. You know, it's the northern lights, you know that. But I've never seen the northern lights. And boy, I mean, I've never seen anything like that in my life, and it was so pretty. I mean, it was,
my buddy Mark Collins, he's still serving the Lord today up in Detroit, Michigan. He looked over at me, and my nickname's HUD. You know, never mind. And he said, HUD! He said, what is that? I looked back, and I said, I think the Lord's coming. I really did. I was kind of, why am I moving here, you know? But I was looking at those lights and where we were, it wasn't a helicopter, it wasn't spotlights, it wasn't downtown Cleveland. I mean, and there it was. And then I thought, well, I think there's something called Northern Lights or something, you know. And the next day when we were going home on the radio, they're talking about how unusual it was for them to be that bright that far south. And we were just kind of lucky to see them. But I never forget that feeling, preacher. I think he's here. I think for that, you know, bless God, one of these days the trump will sound, the dead in Christ arise first, and we which are alive and remain to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in there. It ain't going to be the Northern Lights. It will be Him. And I'm glad that I will rise to not meet a stranger, but the one that I've walked with and talked with and tried to serve. And God help us to not be ashamed of His Word. And God help us to not be ashamed to suffer. And God help us to not be ashamed of our churches. God help us to not be ashamed to boldly name the name of Christ and say, yes, He is mine and I am His. Years ago, I tell a story and I'm done. The preacher had a little family and they's all girls. And they like stair steps, you know. There's four, five, six of them. And this is a long time ago. And Mama's birthday's coming. So they saved their money to get a dollar apiece. Back in those days, you could buy something with a dollar. And they got all the little girls, from little to older. And the preacher gave them everyone a dollar. Said, we're going to the store. And we're going to get a birthday present for Mama. You can get whatever you want. So they all piled in the old car and they went to the store. One of the girls got a bolt of cloth. You know, get a bolt of cloth. One of them got a big frying pan. One by one, they got their gifts for Mama. The least one, the little one, she went by. You remember those glass candy case things where they had the glass, you know, and they had the bags and the big scooper thing, you know? That little one went by and stuck her nose up against a big old chocolate drop. About that big. Man said, can I help you? She held up her dollar. Guy got a little brown bag, filled it up, got a dollar's worth, and handed it to her. They all piled back in the car. One of them had a bolt of cloth, one of them had a frying pan, one by one. That little one had that bag. It was on their way home, and she opened it up and looked inside. Sorry. The other one said, give us a piece. No, mine. You spent your dollar on that. Mine. Started kind of dribbling down a little cheek on her dress. You know, two of them. Well, give us a piece. Had to look up in the rearview mirror and he sees this whole thing going, don't say a word. He pulled up. Door opens up. Out go the daughters, one by one. Mama comes out on the front porch. That one runs up with a bolt of cloth. Happy birthday, Mama. Mama took it and hugged her and said, I'll make me a dress and you a dress. The same. We'll wear it to church and hugged her. One of them with a frying pan. And I break the whole breakfast in one pan. And I've never had one so big and hugged her. And one by one, they gave their gifts to Mama. That little one stood on the sidewalk. The preacher said that child made a sound unlike any sound he'd ever heard come out of a child. It wasn't just a cry. It was almost a wail. And she was weeping. And she said, I don't have anything. I spent it on myself. She had chocolate on her hands and chocolate on her cheek and chocolate on her little dress and an empty bag. She said, Mama, I love you, but I don't have anything. And Mama went down and put her arms around her and hugged her and tried to console her, but nothing that she could say could change the fact that others had something to give to her and she didn't because she had spent it on herself. And with a dirty face and dirty hands and an empty sack, I hope it's not pride, but folks, when other people have a crown to lay at his feet, I want a crown to lay at his feet. I don't want to stand before him with my life as an empty bag and with guilty hands and face and the world sticking to me. I want something to give to that one who gave all for me. And I don't want to be ashamed when I stand before him someday. God help us to never be ashamed.